Good morning. I hope you are doing well this morning. I tried to put my TV up a little higher today. We'll see how it works. We are going to continue in our the Book of Acts series, and I think this is actually going to probably be my last time preaching in this series. Pastor Lisa is going to preach next week. We were originally supposed to go on vacation a few weeks ago, but with the hurricane, we ended up canceling that trip, and so we're actually leaving on Saturday, and so we will not be here next Sunday, but Pastor Lisa will be back, and she'll be covering Paul's third missionary journey, and that's where I believe we're going to end this series, so that we can go into something else coming up as we have. We're in a voting season, a political season. I think I'm being led at this point to do a sermon series similar to a sermon series I did a few years ago where we talked about kingdom voting and how Christians are to approach politics. And so that might be what we do when I come back here in 2 weeks. Last week we were in Acts chapter 15, and it was the first church conference. And it was, we focused on love versus legalism, and that's kind of what their focus was too. Today I want to cover Paul's second missionary journey, which covers Acts 16 through 18. And don't worry, I'm not preaching all those chapters. I'm picking one story out of those chapters. Give you a little background information here. There's an interesting part here that I want to bring out at the end of Acts 15. As they are starting that missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas were traveling together. They were the ones doing the first missionary journey together. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them on their second missionary journey. But if you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how John Mark actually abandoned them or deserted them. And so Paul said, no, we're not taking him because he deserted us the last time. Well, Barnabas and Paul, they got into a fight. And Barnabas ended up taking John Mark and going his own way. And so Paul took a man named Silas. Also on this journey, another name that you will recognize is Timothy. He goes with them on this journey at some point. And we believe the author of the book of Acts is probably with them. And the author of the book of Acts is Luke. Because you'll see in today's passage, there's the use of the word we, which seems to indicate that Luke is with them in this journey. So they take Timothy with them some. Luke is there, and I'm just going to put up the map just sort of, so you can see where they travel. So they start in Antioch. They come over this way. They move all the way up to here. Philippi is where we'll be looking at today. Then they travel back around here, travel down there, all the way down to Jerusalem, back up to Antioch. So you see they cover a lot of ground. They still stay in this general area, but they are reaching a lot of people in a lot of areas with the gospel of Jesus, people that had never heard the gospel preached. In every story in the second missionary journey, we see a pattern set up, and that's kind of where I'm talking from today. We see that Paul, he arrives in the city, he arrives in the town, he arrives in the region, and he preaches the Word of God, which is exactly what he's called to do as a follower of God. That's what we're called to do. We talked about preaching the gospel a few weeks ago, evangelism. That's what Paul does. He preaches the Word. But then, in every case, there was opposition to the preaching of the word. And we see that throughout the whole book of Acts, really. This is the pattern in the book of Acts. But each time as well, God makes a way for them out of that opposition. If I was a preacher, I would say that spells wow, word taught, opposition, and way made, but we ain't going to go there. What I see them doing goes with really what Elizabeth said. All they did, every place they went, is they worshiped God. And I don't mean that they raised their hands in worship. I don't mean they sang with their voices. I don't mean that. I meant that they lived for the glory of God. And that's what Paul, anytime we talk about worship, I always go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and it says this. Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is how Paul defines worship. It's that we are presenting our bodies, that we're surrendering our bodies and therefore our lives to God. It's a living and holy sacrifice that God finds acceptable. And other translations, it'll say this is your true act of worship. This is what worship is. This is what worship has always been. And I think in today's time, we can, we talk about worship music. We can define worship as just a genre of songs. It's a lot more than that. Worship involves what we say, what we do, how we act, how we treat our families, how we treat our co-workers, how we treat our enemies. It's how we live our lives. The way I see it, we have two choices. We have the choice to either worship or follow the ways of the world. There's enough people who are following the ways of the world, and because of that, we see things getting worse. And I believe that we have people both inside and outside the church that are following the ways of the world, that are living lives that are not in worship to God. They're not sacrificing their wants and desires and their lives to God. Instead, they're living as members of the world. And when the church begins to get off track, that's when the world gets even more off track. Because we're called to be a light. We're called to be the salt and light of the world. We're called to keep the world pure. And so we're called to worship God. And that's what I see Paul doing in this second missionary journey. He's simply worshiping God with his whole life. And because he did, lives were changed. We're in Acts chapter 16 today. This is probably one of my favorite passages. This passage and then Elijah in the cave are my two favorite passages or stories in the Bible. In this passage, we are in Philippi, and we see that same pattern playing out. The word is being taught, opposition is being faced, and a way is being made. But we see Paul and Silas simply worshiping with their lives and God doing some mighty things. So what we're talking about today is this: what happens when we worship? What happens when we worship? Here's the first thing that happens. When we worship, they all going to start with W. When we worship, we wreak havoc on the enemy. We wreak havoc on the enemy. Wreak sounds, I think that's the same word you can use that somebody stinks, like you reek. In this case, it means we cause havoc. We cause chaos. We cause trouble for the enemy. Let's go into Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 16. It happened that as we, so that means Luke is with them, as we were going to the place of prayer, so they're probably going to the synagogue to pray, a slave woman who had a spirit of divination met us. So she could tell the future. And that word for spirit there is interesting. I never heard this before, but when I was doing my study, I saw it. The word for spirit there refers to a mythical snake python of Delphi. And it, in Greek mythology, this python lived at a place called Delphi as a representative of the underworld. And ultimately, this python was defeated by the Greek god Apollo in Greek mythology. But the word there, so a slave woman who had a spirit or python, they're crediting this, Paul or Luke is crediting this false god as the one who's giving her this ability, or that, at least that's what people tend to believe. She was bringing great profit to her masters by fortune telling. So she was a fortune teller, she was owned by masters. So people were using this girl's ability to gain money, to make money off of her ability to tell the future. Now, whether she really could tell the future or not, it seems like she maybe could, but it was empowered by a demon. It was empowered by darkness. So she followed Paul and us and cried out repeatedly, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God." She had that part right. She said, "They are proclaiming to you a way of salvation." That part right there is key, and that's why Paul gets mad. She doesn't say they're claiming to you the way of salvation. She says they're proclaiming to you a way of salvation. And she did this for many days. The word there that she was following them meant that she was literally on top of them, that she was right there in their posse all the time. So she followed Paul and us. She continued doing this for many days. And so Paul became greatly annoyed. And he turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. I've always read this and thinking, okay, you know, it's nice to know Paul's human just like us, and so he gets annoyed with people like we all get annoyed with people, amen? But what I discovered going through it this time is he's probably annoyed because she is proclaiming that they're saying a way of salvation, which is going to confuse new converts who, when Paul and Silas, they're preaching that Jesus is the way to God. He's the only way. And she's saying, no, they're preaching a way. There's more than one. And so finally, Paul's done with this, not necessarily this girl, he's done with the spirit, this demon that has taken over this girl's life. And so he commands that demon to come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And it came out at that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was suddenly gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. Interesting that Luke doesn't seem to get arrested. I don't know why, but I guess because Paul and Silas were the main ones here. So her masters are mad because she can't make money for them anymore. So what they do is they have Paul and Silas seized. They drag them to the marketplace before the authorities. And they brought them before the chief magistrates. They said, "These men, Jews as they are causing our city trouble." They're really not. Really, it's these men who are causing Paul and Silas trouble that's creating a big ruckus here. It says that they are proclaiming customs that are not lawful for us to accept or to practice since we are Romans. That part was probably true. Teaching the ways of Jesus, which is contrary to the ways of the Romans. The crowd joined in an attack against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanded the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So these prisons typically had an inner and an outer kind of area. Well, the inner area would have been like in a cave, like pitch dark. And so they throw Paul and Silas. They are so fed up with Paul and Silas that they throw them in the inner prison, which would have been just a complete dark cave, and they fastened their feet with stocks. Now, these stocks would have had multiple holes in them, and they would have kind of closed in on their ankles. So not only were they there to keep them secure, but they were also a means of torture, and it created extra pain and discomfort on Paul and Silas. So they're locked away simply because they're doing what Jesus told them to do. Which, when you go back to what Jesus told the disciples to do, part of making disciples, he also told them to take authority over demons, to take authority over the powers of the dark world. And that's what Paul did here, yet they're facing opposition. He taught the word, he's reaching people with the gospel, he's faced opposition. Same thing happens in our life when we simply worship God with our entire lives by just doing what God has called us to do. We're going to wreak some havoc on the enemy, just like Paul and Silas did. What Paul and Silas did here was they took away a spirit that was had this woman bound for years. Paul is messing up Satan's plans in this city. Messing up Satan's plans for this girl, including her masters. Church, when we worship with our lives, when we worship just what we do, Satan hates it. He hates it because it's the opposite of what he desires. He wants the glory that we're only to give to God. He wants to be worshiped. He wants us to turn to him. He wants us to forget about worshiping God. He wants us to forget about giving God glory, about sacrificing for God. He wants that glory for himself. So when you worship God, he hates it. He hates it that you were just singing. He hates it that you were raising your hands. He hates it. But also when you worship with what you do, with how you live, you mess up the work that he is doing in whatever town, whatever city, wherever you work, whatever he's trying to do in your family, whatever he's trying to do in your marriage. If you worship God by living your life for his glory, you mess up Satan's plans. You mess up what Satan is doing. In fact, what happens is that you are pushing him back and away. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 5, or John said, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Light always overcomes darkness. And so when we are worshiping God, we are a light that pushes back the darkness. And Satan himself is the king of darkness. He loves darkness. So church, when you worship with how you live, you push back against the enemy. And what happens is you make Satan so mad that him and his little demons then to try to oppose you at all costs. And you know, they're opposing you because they want you to stop worshiping God. They want you to stop working for God. They want you to give up. That's exactly what's happening here. Paul's caused all this trouble for Satan. And so Satan and his demons are pushing back against him, trying to get them to stop worshiping God, to leave that city, to leave that place, to leave those people alone. Just get on your way. Let us have this area. And he does the same thing with us today. When we live for the glory of God, he will oppose us. And so for me, anytime I can feel that opposition, I know I'm heading in the right direction. Because if you're feeling that opposition, it means the enemy is scared of what's happening in your life. It means the enemy doesn't like what you're doing. It means that you have struck a nerve. Have you ever been in an argument with someone and you said something just right and you could tell they blew up right after? It's because you struck a nerve. Well, if Satan is opposing you, it's meaning you struck a nerve. That's a good thing. God gave me this picture in my head that I want to go through as we go through the sermon today. It's just a circle here, and we'll be working with this circle throughout the sermon. And what I see happens in our life, we kind of go through this constant cycle here where we start like maybe on a mountaintop here, everything's good, and we're worshiping God with our life. And so what happens is we wreak havoc on the enemy. We are attacking him, we're messing things up, we're aggravating him, we're doing something right, and then we hit this low point where he tends to oppose us. So opposition. And you know, we talk about the mountaintops and the valleys. This fits that the opposition puts us in a valley. Things get rough. Satan can make your life a pain. He has that power. We saw that in the Book of Job series we did last year. He has that power to create havoc in our life. But he's only creating havoc in our life because we're creating havoc in his. Because we're worshiping God. So when we hit this low point, which you might be there today. I'll be honest with you, I've been there this past week. Where I just feel down. And you'll hear more about that at the end of the sermon. When you face that opposition, here's what you got to keep doing. You got to keep worshiping God. You got to keep giving God praise in the middle of whatever storm the enemy is thrown at you. And that's what we're about to see Paul and Silas do in this prison. They're locked in this dark cave. You might be locked in some type of darkness today. I don't know what you're going through, but I know God does. You might be locked in that darkness today. You might be in the low point of this cycle. But I believe you're probably getting there. You're probably in the low point because of the work that you are doing against Satan. So we got to continue to worship God in the middle of that opposition we're facing. And here's what happens then when we worship. we welcome God's presence. When we worship, we welcome God's presence. Let's continue on in Acts chapter 16, 25 through 26. Now about midnight, so it was pitch dark for sure in that cave. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. So it's middle of the night. I would be sound asleep probably, because you know me, I need my sleep. You would be awake because you're a night owl. About midnight, Paul and Silas are in their prison cell. If there was ever a time to give up on God, it's when you had your feet strapped and you're in the inner cell all alone, probably cold, dark, wet, whatever. Probably hadn't ate, probably hadn't had much water. They're being tortured, essentially. And yet Paul and Silas are still praying to God. If there was ever time to give up, that would have been the time to give up. But Paul and Silas, they're in the middle of that darkness. They're facing some strong, strong, strong opposition. And they're still singing hymns of praise to God. That's a testament right there. And it interests me that Luke especially notes that the prisoners were listening to them. That'll come into play later. Suddenly, as they were worshiping God, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. That had to be a pretty strong earthquake, and I never thought about the other damage that earthquake could have done. But if it was that strong to shake the foundations of this prison, if it's like an inner cave area, and it shook the doors so much that all the doors opened up and everyone's chains were unfastened, that had to be a pretty strong earthquake. But I can tell you who caused that earthquake, and it was God. Because Paul and Silas were worshiping, what happens? God comes in his presence. Same thing happens in our life, church, when we are worshiping in the middle of that opposition, when we're worshiping at that low point in our life. If we continue to worship, what we are doing is we are welcoming God's presence into our lives. We're welcoming God's presence into our situation. We're welcoming God's presence into our storm, into the darkness where we find ourselves. But now when we aren't living a life of worship, we're rejecting God. Really, when you're living in disobedience to God, you're telling God you don't need him. Hey, God, I've got this myself. I'm fine. But when you do worship, when you do follow God, when you follow his ways, you're welcoming him into your life to do what he wants to do. In Revelation, Jesus says through John, or John writes this, that God stands at the door and he knocks. He does that for everybody. We all have a door, and he's knocking at that door, saying, let me in. Let me in. Let me in. But you have to let him in. Could God kick that door down? Absolutely, because he's God. But you have to open that door to let him in. And if you are living in disobedience to God, guess what? You're keeping that door shut. You're standing against the door, so he can't open it. But when you are living a life of worship with the way you live, you are opening that door and we're saying, God, come into my life. Do what you want to do. God, I need you right now. God, move however you see fit. And when you welcome God's presence, I always like to say these three things come with God's presence. With God's presence comes his power. His power that we see that created this earthquake, that loosed these chains, that opened these doors, that set them free from prison. With God's presence comes that power to get us out of the battle. And we'll talk about that later. But also with God's presence comes peace. In the anxious world we live in, we need his peace in order for us not to fall down into that anxiety-ridden world where fear tends to reign. I think that's why we see Paul and Silas at midnight When you would think they'd be asleep trying to gain as much strength as they can to go through all the beating and everything that they had to go through the next day, I think that's why we see them singing. I think that's why we see them praying. It's because they are at peace because they know God's presence is with them. And in God's timing, he would free them. But also the third thing happens with God's presence comes his purpose. And you're going to see that play out through the rest of the story as well. With God's presence comes purpose. He tends to show us how he can use whatever we're going through for his glory. So continuing on with that cycle, we already got up here. We wreak havoc. We face opposition. And if we continue worshiping God, we welcome God's presence. And it goes perfectly with this circle because if you're in the valley of your life, when you're in a valley, you're going through a storm, if you continue worshiping, life is going to get better. Life is going to improve. You're going to see things begin to look up if you keep worshiping. Don't give up when you get here. So many people do. So many people say, I can't handle this anymore. I'm going to back off. I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm going to back off from God. I'm just done. No, keep worshiping. And as you keep worshiping, you're welcoming God's presence. And the next thing that happens, oh, I need to clear that. Next thing that happens is we win. We win. Three things we win as we finish up. We win, first of all, let me clear this. We win souls for Christ. If you respond the right way in that storm, if you respond the right way throughout the entire cycle, you will win, period. But one thing you will win is souls for Christ. Let's continue, verses 27 through 34. That's exactly what happens here with Paul and Silas. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself, thinking that the prisoners had escaped. He knew that that was the Roman punishment. He messed up. The prisoners are gone. He knew that he was going to be killed one way or another, so he said, let's just get it over with. He had picked it up to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. How does Paul know that if it is pitch dark in that prison? Divine insight. The jailer, he asked for lights and he rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down. So the jailer locked them up and put them in the inner cell, is now falling down before Paul and Silas. And he had them brought out. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Every time I've read that before, I've always thought he had maybe heard them preach. And he's asking, how do I be saved? How can I be saved in terms of Christian salvation? Read it this time and you look at it in context, he just is wanting to save his life. Because he knows if these guys get out, he's dead. So he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He doesn't seem to have any understanding of Christianity, of the gospel. But what does Paul and Silas do? They take his question, and they go off of it, and they talk about how you can really be saved. Sometimes people don't ask the right question, but we can give them the right answer. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your household. And they spoke the word of God to him together with all who were in his house. So I think that's when they are explaining it a little bit deeper. He says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And I'm sure the next question was, well, what's Jesus going to do when they find out that y'all have escaped, that the doors were open, that all this was damaged? I'm going to be killed. And they go on to explain things to him, to explain the gospel. He took them that very hour of the night and he washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house. I question here, did his people, did his household come to him at the prison? And I wonder if they did because they heard the earthquake and they were coming to see if he was all right. Or did he already take Paul and Silas, like maybe outside his house? Because then it says that he brought them into his house. I don't know. But anyway, he was baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And he brought them into his house and he set food before them because they probably were starving at that point. And was overjoyed since he had become a believer in God together with his whole household. Church, I think this might have been the whole reason Paul and Silas got thrown in prison. Well, so that this man and this family could be saved. And it wouldn't surprise me if those prisoners that heard Paul and Silas sing in the middle of the night, it would not surprise me one bit if they got saved. Because you would think that if the doors opened, you would think those prisoners would have left. But instead, all the prisoners are still there. Why is that? I think they want to see what Paul and Silas have to say. I think this was the whole reason that Paul and Silas were thrown in the prison in the first place was so that this man and this man's family, their lives were changed. You know, church, if you continue to worship God, continue to live a life of worship, continue to follow Him, no matter what you're going through, you are going to win souls for Jesus. Because part of worship is to make disciples. And if you are living your life for the glory of God, you're going to preach the gospel. You're going to evangelize like we talked about already. You're going to live an obedient life to Christ. And because you are living an obedient life to Christ, there are going to be people around you who see what you have and want it. And God will open that door because He's knocking on their door too. He will open that door and He will use you to reach them. If you're worshiping in the middle of a Satan-caught storm, I would even argue that you have an even higher chance of winning souls for Jesus. And here's why. It's because you have some street cred. Knowing that you're going through something and you're still responding as good as you are, people notice that in the world today. People notice there's something different when Christians respond with that peace that can only come from God's presence. And they'll want to know what you have. People will listen to other people who have been through some battles. People notice when someone's going through something, yet is responding very well. And they'll want what you have. And so they'll tend to ask you, how are you so calm in the middle of this? How are you not that afraid of what's going on? It's because we have the peace that they can have through Jesus. And let me mention this. The devil hates it when you win souls for Jesus. We had a general superintendent a few years ago at the Westland Church who said that our call is to depopulate Satan's zip code. Satan has a zip code. And he likes to take control of that territory, keep that territory under his control, keep those people under his control. And that's where we need to walk right into his zip code. And we worship God. You don't have to figure out what you need to do to create havoc. You don't need to figure out what you need to do to come out of that opposition. You just go in and you just worship God and you're going to create some havoc and you're going to face some opposition. But if you keep worshiping, you're going to welcome God's presence into Satan's zip code and it will depopulate Satan's zip code because you're going to win souls for Jesus. That's what happens, church. And here's what happens. This is one reason why Satan hates it so much. Because when you go through the cycle and you do everything like you should do, you're wreaking havoc on the enemy, you're facing opposition, but you're welcomed in God's presence and you win, guess what? You're teaching other people to do the same thing. That's when the enemy really loses some ground. When we are teaching others to do the same thing. When we make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. All of a sudden, his zip code gets lower and lower and lower. You know, I want to add this before we move away from the opposition point and then winning souls. And this might be for someone in particular. I don't know, but this is God told me to include it. Sometimes we face opposition for someone else. Sometimes God will allow us to go through something so that 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 50 years down the road, you can help someone else who's going through the same thing that you've already been through. God will use our life. God will use our story. God will use our fight to help someone else go through their own one day. And sometimes the very opposition you're facing is so that you can help someone else. Paul and Silas thrown into prison. Now the jailer and his whole household is saved. We faced some battles here at the church before, and both as a church, corporate church, but then also, like, it's interesting. I see Satan attack our church in waves, but attacks individuals in waves. So a lot of time, everybody has something going on in their life that's really got them down, and our church is kind of in that depressed state right here. But I've noticed that if we keep worshiping God, you know, all this is about worshiping God. If we keep worshiping God, we all eventually come out of it, bow at the same time. And it never fails. When we come out of it, we tend to have an influx of people come in, and we have lives that are changed. But it's because our church people keep worshiping. We see that cycle playing out. We wreaked havoc on the enemy. He attacks us personally. We all get kind of down. We're in the pit. We're in the valley. But we continue worshiping, and God brings us out, and we win. And we win souls for Christ. Last summer was a tough summer for our church. We've gone through a lot of stuff. Then we experienced our largest growth from August to December. That's that winning souls for Christ. We experience rapid growth for a church our size because we continued worshiping God. The second thing we win is this: we win battles. When we worship, we win battles. And that goes with the whole win thing. Let's continue. When day came, the chief magistrate sent their officers saying, "Release those men." So they were going to release Paul and Silas anyway. They're probably releasing Paul and Silas because of all the damage done to the prison. Everything was so messed up, probably. So they're just like, okay, we're just going to release them, let them go. The jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent word that you can be released. So come on out and go in peace." He thought Paul would receive that happily. You know, Paul would be like, "Great, I'm gone, thanks." But Paul said to them, "After beating us in public without due process, men who are Romans." So Roman citizens were entitled to due process. They didn't know Paul was a Roman citizen. So Paul says, these same guys that beat us in public without due process, they threw us into prison, and now they are releasing us secretly? No, indeed. On the contrary, let them come in person and lead us out. I'm going to start calling Paul Petty Paul. The officers reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they became fearful when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and they pleaded with them. When they led them out, they repeatedly asked them to leave the city. So they left the prison. They entered the house of Lydia, someone that they had just shared the gospel with and saved. And when they saw the brothers and sisters, they encouraged them and departed. This would have been so, so embarrassing for the magistrates to have to go to these prisoners, release these prisoners, and then plead with these prisoners, "Don't tell the Roman authorities. Don't get us in trouble with them." This was embarrassing to them. But Paul made them do it anyway. You know, I want to apply this way. When you continue to worship with your life, God will win that battle for you. But not only will he win that battle for you, he will embarrass the enemy. Because he can wipe him out with just the snap of his fingers. God will see us through our own battles. He will work his power to release us from whatever we're going through. We will win that battle one way or another. And the enemy will be humiliated. Because it won't even be a competition. You know, the tough part about the win in the battle thing is that happens in God's timing, not ours. And so it goes back to what this whole sermon's about. Just keep worshiping. Don't give up. God will release you from that battle eventually, but you have got to keep worshiping. As God brings you out of the battle, as you win, guess what? The cycle starts all over again. If you continue worshiping, you continue to wreak havoc on the enemy. He will oppose you. You continue worshiping. You'll welcome God's presence and you'll win again. This is the Christian life. And I know it gets tiring knowing that you're going to face opposition again. But just keep worshiping. You know, I've talked a good bit about how it's easy to give up on worshiping down here. But I would argue the more dangerous point where people stop worshiping is up here. Because you get comfortable. You get complacent. You think everything's good. A lot of people will worship God when they're going through a storm because they know they need Him. It's when you don't think you need Him that you're really in trouble. And so it's so important for us to continue to worship God. Even in the mountaintops, even when everything's good, we cannot become complacent in our life. We've got to continue to wreak havoc on the enemy. We've got to continue worshiping. Third thing that happens when we worship is we win at life. We win at life, plain and simple. I mean not only life here on earth, but I mean eternal life. We win life. This is not out of the book of Acts, but I thought this was a good way for me to end my part in this series by sharing one of my favorite verses from Paul. He's writing Timothy, young Timothy, and he says this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Right there. What does he say? I have kept the faith, which means he kept worshiping. He says, in the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He's finished his race. He's about to die. He knows it. He says, I've ran my race. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course, and God is going to reward me with the crown of righteousness. Why? Because I kept the faith. Because I kept worshiping. I kept giving God my all. I kept living my life for the glory of God. And I can tell you that if you continue to worship God, you will have the best possible life you could have here on earth. Jesus says, I have come to give life and life to the fullest, abundant life. Keep worshiping, you can experience that abundant life. You will run your race well. But one day we will all be at this point that Paul's at, where we know that our race is coming to an end. Will you be able to say, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And there's reserved for me the crown of righteousness. You will if you keep worshiping. See, eventually, this cycle does end. You just keep worshiping. You wreak havoc. Enemy opposes you, you welcome God's presence, you win, you do that again, you do that again, you do that again. That is the Christian life. But one day, we all can look forward to this day, when we wreak havoc on the enemy, he opposes us, we welcome God's presence, we win, and we get out of the cycle because we've won eternal life with our Lord and Savior. That's a day that we all should look forward to, knowing that one day we will be with him. So I don't know today where you are at in this cycle. Maybe you're at the bottom. Maybe you're at the top. I don't know. But I've got two words for you, and it's only two words I want you to remember. Keep worshiping. Don't give up. Keep worshiping. I've been on this mountaintop where I've experienced the winds, and I've been down here on the bottom where I faced the opposition. This past week, I've been pretty down, depressed. I honestly think I'm just going through one of those cycles where I'm a little bit down right now. And it's so important in that time to give a sacrifice of praise to God. Even when you don't feel like it, you still get up. You still worship God with all of who you are. But you know, the more dangerous time, I was speaking from experience here, the more dangerous time is when you've experienced the win. Last year, I would argue, when we were experiencing all that growth, did I love it as a pastor? Yes. But I could sense me going in the direction where I was beginning to become complacent in my walk with God, because everything was going good, you know? It's easy to just say, all right, everything's good, I'm good. And all of a sudden, pride creeps in. All of a sudden, you realize you're further down the road than you thought. So no matter where you're at, in the valley, mountaintop, keep worshiping God and you'll keep wreaking havoc. You'll keep messing up the enemy's plans, and we as a church will depopulate Satan's zip code here in 27341 and 27205. Because I can tell you, he has enough people in this area. He is doing a work in this area. But I know God wants to do a greater one. He's looking for people who will worship him. So when we worship, we wreak havoc on the enemy, we welcome God's presence, and we win. I want you to stand to your feet. We're going to sing a song today. You'll know it. It's Raise a Hallelujah. I thought this would be a great one for us to end, that we raise a hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. We are raising our voices, praising God in worship. It's an opportunity for us to apply what we talked about today. So the worship team will come up. I'm going to pray. And I invite you, church, let's wreak some havoc on the enemy today. Let's make him so angry because we're singing to the top of our lungs, because we're raising our hands. Maybe you want to come up here and worship. Whatever it may be, let's wreak some havoc today. Let's make him angry as we continue to do his work in the world. Let's pray.